What a joy it is to be here. Enjoyed your fellowship this morning and being part of your church today. It's just been a great, great day in the Lord and felt incredibly liberty as I was preaching this morning. And, of course, fellowshipping with folks that took me out to eat this weekend. I enjoyed it so very much. I have a dear friend here tonight and have known him for at least probably 10 years and knew his boys maybe even before that. But I want to have Ron Weber stand. Ron Weber's right back over here. He's a dear friend of our ministry, and he travels for RU some and preaches, and got a wonderful family. He's one of my counselors. He's helped me in rearing two boys and a daughter, and I thank the Lord for his counsel and his help in my life, and glad that he's here tonight to be with us. And you pray for Ryan and I. We're going to try to travel back to Rockford tonight and make it home early hour of the morning here. I've got a wife that's got that flu. She's been down for 5 or 6 days, and I probably need to get into town to get her some chicken soup or something like that, but you pray for us. Mentioning that, this morning I told you we'd have a couple of people asked if I had a prayer card, and we do. We have them on the table right outside the foyer here, in the foyer, and this is my wife and I. And on the back is our family and our newest daughter-in-law beside my son. And I encourage you to pick this up and pray for us as we minister to addicted people around the world. And be a special blessing to me if you get that and put it in a prominent place to pray for us. We believe God hears and answers prayer. And we'll talk about prayer tonight in a little while. The other thing back there is we have a quarterly magazine. We may miss a quarter every now and then, but basically we do 4 issues a year. And this is four issues a year. This is our special edition, the last one we came out with. And it is a synopsis of the ministry of RU, how it all got started, the founder's testimonies in here, each of our conferences we've had, some of our resources that we've produced through the years. If you ask Brother Birch, what's RU? I'd say two things. If I just had a brief moment with you, I'd say number one, it's an incredible evangelistic tool to win people to Christ. Amen? People that have hang-ups and hurts and habits that they know is taken from them and will take them down a bad road and keep them on a bad road. We have a way to say, hey, we can help you with that. In fact, when you put your sign out in front of your church, says RU Addiction Program, it tells your entire community that we believe the gospel can change anybody's life. Amen? And that's so true that it can. The second thing it is, and it's an incredible discipleship course to help you get a dynamic walk with the Lord. You see, it's not rules that's going to change them. It's a relationship with Christ that changes them. And that's our emphasis, is helping them develop a dynamic personal relationship. And ye shall know the truth. That truth is not a what, it's a who. His name is Jesus Christ. And ye shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free. And the Bible says when you're free from that away, you're free indeed. Amen. And this magazine will tell you all about that. And please pick one up back there. There's 50 or so. And to get one per family or something. Some of our other resources, I don't have a lot tonight. I've just got a few of our newer items that some of our writers in Rockford write. This is our daily journal. This has been around a long time. But I'm going to talk tonight about your time alone with God, your devotion time, your God night time, whatever you want to call it. And this book has been used by thousands and hundreds of thousands. In fact, we've sold over 1 million copies of this book around the world, and they're using it. People are using it to find freedom in Christ and that personal relationship. And we'll talk tonight a little bit about that. In the back of every one of these journals is a disc that Brother Currington will tell you exactly how to use it. It might just be a great thing this year to start off something different, spending time alone with God in a little different way. I write books mainly with a medical doctor that's a dear friend of mine. I'll be with him in February for a few weeks. We're working on a few other books. But this is the one we did last year. It's called The Battle for the Soul. We did another one on prayer I don't have with me. Dissected and Defined, Prayer Dissected. But this particular book, The Battle for the Soul, is a supplement to this journal. It helps you find the fresh awarenesses of God's presence in your life, because the devil wants to do everything he can, mind, will, and emotions, to keep you not focused on Christ and his work in your life. And four different times in the Bible, Satan directly affects the mind, the will, and the emotion of individuals. And we dissect and define those four times. And Dr. Crabb and I, and I think you'll enjoy this book back there. All of these size books are $10 tonight if you want to pick one up, and the smaller book is fine. This is a great book my pastor wrote on the family. We love seeing God not only restore lives, but restore families. And we hear of that across the country as people get their hearts and lives right with Christ. Then their families are reunited, and God does a wonderful work in their lives. We'll show you a story of how what God's done in one man tonight in a few moments. But this is a journey that Pastor Kingsbury took our church on. It's called Mr. and Mrs. Adam, Temptation and the First Family. And I think you'd be interested in that. It'd be a great study. We just had a huge conference, and the title of it was Radical Restoration. And Galatians 6:1, Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He took the first 10 verses of that chapter and wrote this book on the ministry of restoring lives. And I think you'll enjoy that as well. My wife wrote a couple of books for ladies. One that she wrote several years ago is called A Worthy Model, Proverbs chapter 31, and how a lady finds the spirit-filled life in Proverbs 31. And it's not just cooking and cleaning and sewing. Amen? My wife says she doesn't like to do any of those things, but she's a Proverbs 31 lady. And I think you'll enjoy the book. It's back there. Get men, pick it up for your wives and your daughters. Here's another one she wrote for ladies mainly, but anybody can read it. It's going through the entire book of Esther, chapter by chapter. It's a wonderful book on the book of Esther. And the title of it is Finding Security in an Insecure World. And my wife does a lot of speaking in ladies' conferences and different things like that. The back of the book says, have you ever felt like your life has been turned upside down or out of control? Do you spend time wondering what will happen in your future? Are you concerned with where our world is headed? Do these fears and anxieties often consume your thoughts? You're not alone. When we find ourselves in this position, we often become filled with doubt, confusion, fear, and crippling effects of insecurity. In this book, Finding Security in an Insecure World, Wendy Berks teaches the same effects in our lives of those who are within the pages of the Old Testament book, the book of Esther. Follow along as she brings this historical story to life, and you'll find the security in the sovereign hands of God. And I think you'll enjoy that. And you say, why do you guys do that? Because people that get right with God get hungry spiritually. Amen? And they start reading, they start listening to sermons. They can't get enough of it. And if you send them down to the bookstore, they're going to get garbage down there. I'm just telling you. They're going to get things that aren't biblically sound. And we've done everything we possibly can with his power to write some things. One last little booklet, one of my favorite, just came out. The Biblical Pattern for a Jail Prison Ministry. I know you have some of that around here. And this is a book called The Onesimus Effect. A tremendous little book. Four or five different sermons that it has been put into booklet form on the Paul's ministry to this man, Onesimus, and to another Philemon. And you're going to enjoy this. It'll be a great study, and I think you'll enjoy that very, very much. Well, take your Bible tonight. I'm going to preach a brand new sermon. I've never preached it before, but in preparation, whenever there's a season of the year that I may be out and about, I often look at RU and what we stand for and what our mission is in Christ. And I try to, whether it's Valentine's all day, I've heard several opportunities where you should sign up. And your pastor's encouraging you to sign up to read your Bible through in a year. I'm all for that. I want you to do that. I think the more we can do with this book, the better off, the more revival we're going to have in our own hearts. Amen? And so by no means do I want you not to do that. Even if I did, I'd be wrong. Your preacher would be right, okay? But tonight, I'm going to, the way God led me several weeks ago and months ago to write this message, it's It's for one specific point having to do with your personal relationship with the Lord. Because I think so many times we substitute being for doing. So as I preached this morning in Sunday school and talked about how we like a checklist, we like a to-do list. Just tell me what to do. And truly, if all you're looking to do this year is do some things to be better, you're not going to be better by doing. You're going to be better by being. And that's only by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. The disciples came to Jesus in John chapter 6, as I said in Sunday school, and said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom who has sent me." Amen? Amen. You believe on him. That belief, and I made very plain both services this morning that to transform a life is not by rules or regulation. It's until we get the heart, the actions will never change. What you believe determines your behavior. And I think sometimes in churches we get incredibly comfortable with a list of rules and regulations and think we're spiritual because of what we do instead of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Because truly all of this place around here is so that you and I might worship Him. Amen? And magnify Him and glorify Him. And so I wanted to say that tonight. And I, again, I say that with some trembling because I really this afternoon almost canceled the message and went with something else. But I really believe the Lord wants me to bring it tonight. And I think it will complement what your preacher's trying to do. I really do. With reading through the Bible in a year and having your devotions. It sounds contrary when I told you the title of my message is "Stop Having Devotions," but I think you'll understand it once we get started. I'm going to read the text tonight, just part of a verse. That scares me just to read part of a verse. We'll go back to the whole chapter in a little bit, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. The Bible says, "We have an altar." We're going to stop right there and pray. I want to preach to you tonight on that subject. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to find a fresh awareness of your presence this weekend with the pastor taking care of some family business and being an encouragement to another church in another city. And Lord, me being here and finding opportunity and encouragement, I believe I've been encouraged with the music and the fellowship as much this weekend as, Lord, I hope that I've encouraged them. I just believe your hand was in all of this. And so tonight, I pray for your help. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that I would not say anything that you do not want me to say. I'd say only those things that are led by you. And I pray tonight you would strike hearts with the words. I pray tonight that we leave this room understanding the fact that we have an altar. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to follow my logic for a few moments. Tonight, right out of the gates, I want to ask you to stop doing your devotions. I believe we have shallow Christianity in America because we have shallow walks with God in America. I believe we've limited our walk with God to just reading the Bible 15 minutes or doing this or doing that, and we sort of shut the Bible and move on to something else. The Bible's very clear. There are places in the Bible to tell us to read the Bible, to tell us to study the Bible, to tell us to memorize the Bible, to tell us to meditate on the Bible. And I believe that's where God's promises and blessings lie, is on Bible meditating Christians. The John 15 didn't say read your Bible and pray every day. John 15 says if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's not what you read that transforms your life. It's what stays with you when you're done. It's what becomes a part of you. And so tonight, as we look at this chapter, as we look at this text tonight, I want to talk to you about that shallow Christianity. And I want to tell you, first of all, you sit in a great church. I mean, the history of this church and the things that my eyes have seen and the testimonies my ears have heard this year, this week, weekend have been special. And I believe this church, the best is yet to come. Amen. I believe that we ought to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God in 2015. I believe that with all my heart. But the truth is, we're busy, too busy oftentimes, and we haste through religious duties and religious functions, and we just go through the motions of those things instead of letting those things affect our mind, will, and emotions. And you can find that in the book here on the battle for the soul. So many times we use our devotions as a rabbit foot, or we use our devotion as a good luck charm, or I did my devotions today, or I read through my Bible in a year, and all that's good. But not if it didn't do what it was intended to do. Not if the end result was just reading something or doing something. We establish a time with God, to worship God. That's what He deserves to be worshiped. Amen? And the Bible, remember the woman at the well who was there, and Jesus was there on the well, and He says, I'll give you water where you'll never thirst again, you know? And boy, that lady didn't leave with a pot of water. She left with the whole well on the inside. I mean, she was bubbling over and overflowing, because the Father seeketh such to worship Him, the Bible says in that passage. Seeking a woman who'd been married five times and shacking up with a man. He says, the Father is seeking after you to worship Him. And no matter what you've done and no matter where you are in your life tonight, I feel confident to say that God is seeking you and me to worship Him. We have an altar to do that. Abraham had an altar in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham built an altar there. The Bible tells us that Jacob built an altar. Genesis 33, verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it Elioth, Israel. Genesis 35 tells us about that same incident. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Jacob built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Gideon had an altar. In Judges chapter 6, verse 22 and 24, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And he had an encounter with God. And you know, it's interesting to me that whenever they had an encounter with God, they labeled it with one of God's names and they built an altar there. Did you catch that? Every time in the Bible, these men would have an encounter with God, a face-to-face, a fresh awareness of God's presence. They would build an altar there, and then they would worship God there, and they would use one of the names to represent God as a name of that altar, a name of that place. The Bible tells us that Gideon had an altar. The Bible tells us that Jacob had an altar. The Bible teaches us that Abraham had an altar. David had an altar, 2 Samuel chapter 24. It was an altar for the sacrifice of his sins. He built it upon a threshing floor, a place that would cost him something, a place of sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24, 21, Arunah said, wherefore is my Lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stopped from the people. David built an altar. Isaac had an altar. Genesis 26, 25. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac had an altar. Gideon had an altar. David had an altar. Abraham had an altar. Jacob had an altar. Moses had an altar. The Bible says in Exodus 17, 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalekites from generation to generation. He called it Jehovah Nissi. He had an encounter with God. He built an altar. He called it Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner. And he worshiped there. The Bible says Joshua had an altar. Deuteronomy 27, 5, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, that thou not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Samuel had an altar. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He built an altar. He had an encounter with God. And he says, I'm going to name this place Ebenezer because the Lord has helped me. Isn't that interesting? They built altars. They attached the name of God to it and they worshiped God there because of a fresh awareness of God's presence in their life. A fresh awareness representing the relationship with God, favor with God, help from God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have an altar? Let me rephrase that according to Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar. So the question tonight is not, do you have an altar? The question tonight is, have you been to the altar? Have you frequented the altar? Have you visited the altar? Do you go to that place where there's an altar in your life? Where you worship Him, where you humbly bow to Him, where you attach one of His names and with gratitude and graciousness in your heart because of a fresh awareness from this book of His presence, you find your face close to His face. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, we have an altar. By the way, I think the right kind of churches ought to have an altar too. Amen? I travel across this country and I'm glad that about 99.9% of the churches that God calls me to go to and preach and do revivals and start RUs, they have an altar. Amen? Some of them don't use it like they ought to use it anymore, but there's an altar there. I tell you, I've got an altar. At 5301 East Riverside Boulevard. I'm not there a lot. I'm hardly ever there on a Sunday. I don't remember the last time I was there on a Sunday. I travel so much and preach, but I'm there on Wednesday nights often, and when my preacher preaches and they give an altar invitation and God touches my heart and having a face-to-face encounter with God and He places His finger on sin in my life or places His finger on help I need in my life, I leave where I'm seated and I come to an altar right around this area. Our church has got two side aisles and a middle section and two side aisles, and I come down this side aisle and I come to an altar. I'm not coming to wood. I'm coming where Jesus is. I'm coming to meet Him and humbly bow and say, God, I need You. A fresh awareness of His presence in my life through the preaching of God's Word. We have an altar. An altar call is called to come and fellowship with Jesus. A time where you just have to get alone with Jesus. I remember the days in my Bible college years, I was at Hiles Anderson College, and I would go there and hear chapel services by some of the old timers of the past that are in heaven. and God would move in those chapel services, and my heart would be wrenched, and they wouldn't give an invitation call then, or maybe it was very short. But I remember many, many times in my college years of missing church education class. I had a class after chapel, and I'd miss that class, and I'd go out where the ball field is, and there's some trees there, and there's several trees that I made out of altars there, and got alone with God there, and made some decisions there. And thank God, 50-year-old man and still hasn't rusted out. I'm not rusted out. Praise God. Amen. I'm not only not rusted out, I didn't burn out yet. Amen. And because I found an altar and I built an altar there and said, God, I need you. We have an altar. An altar, a place to come and fellowship with Jesus. A place to come and meet God. The Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar. If you're saved today, there should be a calling inside of you. There should be a compelling inside of you. There should be a Savior that has a still small voice that's saying, hey, could we talk together? Come unto me. Let's spend time together. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you. Come unto me heavy hearted. Come unto me wearied. Come unto me heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, I'll put a yoke upon you, and you'll learn of me, and I'll teach you, and I'll help you, and I'll be Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Rasha and Jehovah Jireh. And you just come and you find that face-to-face presence with the Lord at an altar. The sacrifice is for me, he says. It's not just some religious function. I've tried that. I lived far too long after my college years as a self-righteous Christian. I thought I was a good Christian because I had a short haircut, because I read my Bible through in a year, because I had standards and convictions, and boy, I had everything. Every I was dotted and every T was crossed, and I realized I wasn't a good Christian because of those things. If I was a good Christian, it wasn't because of what I was doing. It's because of what he was doing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, this ministry God used to transform my own life. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. That means I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. That means I'm alive. Paul, make up your mind. Are you dead or are you alive? But I'm dead, but I'm alive. But it's not me that's alive. It's Christ that's in me that's alive. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have an altar. If the Old Testament men, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and Samuel, if these men in the Old Testament needed an altar, don't you think that we can't live without some? And then I read this passage tonight that says, we have an altar. And let me just say tonight, a life without an altar can always be traced back to an altar without a life, an altar in your life. A-L-T-E-R. As you've been drawn away from God and drawn away into some addiction or drawn away with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have an altar. We get busy skimming through God's Word and call it 15 minutes and we're done. I told you when I was growing up, there's a little song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Brother Currington used to say, I know people who read their Bible and pray every day and grow marijuana. What do you mean tell them to do next? Again, because it's not what you read, it's what stays with you when you're done. It's the transforming power of Christ in your life, the Word in you, the hope of glory. I want to give you 3 points tonight. We're done out of Hebrews chapter number 13. The first thing I want to say in Hebrews 13 is a true altar with God is a place of intimate fellowship. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We'll back up to we'll finish verse 10. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tables. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people. And these people were used to religious activity. They were used to the scene of sacrifice and sacrificing animals and all of that stuff and of the Old Testament. And we find what Hebrews 10 is talking about by looking back in verse number 9. He says, be not carried away about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The whole book of Hebrews is about one theme. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is better than the Old Testament priests. Jesus is what it's all about. And the book of Hebrews is that there he's better. He's the fulfillment of all of it. Amen. And it teaches us that we ought to not be caught up with the meats of the offering and eating of the meats of the meat that was sacrificed at these sacrifices. No. He says, you don't understand. Jesus is a whole lot better than that. And you trade all that in for Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the relationship that you can now have with Him. Don't go back to a routine, He says. Don't go back to a ritual, He says. In the Old Testament, you remember the sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices were kind of like our New Testament baptism. They would slay these animals and they would roll forward. And all of that was pointing to the supreme sacrifice that I preached on this morning. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried and rising again. All of those sacrifices were pointing to that one sacrifice. And since Christ came, then everything after that points back. In fact, I was studying yesterday in my devotions and time alone with God and was reading the book of John. And man, I just enjoyed the book of John again as I realized John baptized Jesus. And I began to read up on that a little bit. Like, how did John know how to baptize? They'd never done that before. And I began to read a little bit about the Jewish customs. I think I'm saying the right word, right? It's a mitzvah. It's an Old Testament term where it means a new beginning. And oftentimes what they would do is they would take their bodies and submerge their bodies in water, and they would float on the water, submerge their bodies and then float. And it was a cleansing. Ladies did this after a certain period monthly. And fellows would do this for instance, the priest would do it before they would go in to do the Holy of Holies duties. And some of the high priest would have to do it every day for 7 days before he would go in. And so that was an Old Testament picture. And then when John baptized, and by the way, all that meant was a fresh start, a new beginning, a new chapter in the book, kind of like what New Year's is all about. And then Jesus comes and John baptizes Jesus saying, hey, this is a new start. This is something different now. I mean, this is, you remember the Old Testament when Jesus died? Remember the Old Testament setting on that cross when he says it is finished? You remember what happened in the temple? The veil, the heavy veil between the inner holy place and the Holy of Holies place, that veil, no human being did this. God did this. God rent that veil when Jesus died on the cross. That veil was torn in two, and now you can go in, and you don't need a high priest because we have a high priest. We have an altar. Boy, I tell you, the fellowship. Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have been traveling now for 13 years. I leave my wife and kids every Friday morning, fly somewhere in America, drive, and do what I did this weekend, except sometimes I'm starting a chapter, sometimes I'm doing advanced training, sometimes I'm at a conference speaking, sometimes I'm overseas for several weeks. But every week, typically I leave on Friday and I come back on Monday around noon, particularly when I fly out tonight. I'll get home 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and see my daughter off to school and spend a few hours and days a day with my wife, and then back to work on Thursday, I'll be in the office, and then Friday I'll leave and it starts all over again. That's my life. That's how I live. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I absolutely love what God's called me to do, the privilege I have. But you know, the part I hate about it is as my children have grown up and I have tried to be the kind of dad and take my daughter on dates, and we got a date this week, and be there for my sons and their ball games and their activities. And I never forget, Josh was a junior in high school, and he's my oldest boy. He's a youth pastor now out in Texas serving the Lord. And every day, every Friday morning, I'd get up before my family would get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning to go to the O'Hare Airport. And I'd go to my daughter's room and I'd kneel by her bed and pray for her. She never wakes up for anything. She's a sound sleeper. I'd go to my son's room, Caleb. He's the same way. Josh is a little different. One of the imprints on my mind, Brother Ron, is when I walked down to Josh's room one Friday morning. I knelt down at his bed. And I reached up and tried to touch his leg. And I reached up and I didn't feel anything. He said, "Dad, I'm here beside you. I heard you get up." And he says, "I've been praying for you this morning. I want God to bless you and God to use you this week. I wish you didn't have to go. I'd like to just be with you. But I'm glad you're serving the Lord." My daughter, probably one of the hardest things I do is when my daughter, and she's done it only a handful of times, but she'll hug me before I leave on Thursday night, or when she sees me on Thursday night, and she'll say, "Daddy, don't go. Daddy, could you stay home with me?" There's been one time in my ministry the last 13 years where my wife, it was about this time of the year, she woke up and she said, "Honey, I don't think you ought to go." I said, "Oh, honey, it's okay. It's just a snowstorm. I'll be fine. I'm going to go to O'Hare." And, you know, I kind of brushed my way through it, you know. And I ended up at the airport, got stranded for 6 hours. Finally, the flight took off. And I was flying over Lake Michigan and Lake Huron. And all of a sudden, the plane's going nuts. And the sirens on the plane was going off. And all kind of noises going off, and the lady's running from one end of the plane to the other. I said, "Ma'am, is everything all right?" She said, "No, we're getting ready to crash. The cockpit's on fire." We didn't crash. I made it. We had a crash landing and survived that. From that day to this, if my wife says, "Honey, don't go," I don't go. I don't mess with her. But I tell you, man alive, it just grips my heart when that happens. And I know all of my kids will tell you they're thankful for the ministry God's given our family, and they travel with me when they can. And I know how they just emotionally sometimes they want Dad to be there and Dad can't be there. I wonder if God's like that. I'm glad. I wonder if he's going to look down this year at Berean Baptist Church and say, "Well, I'm glad you're reading through the Bible in a year, but could you just stop for a few moments and could we talk? Could you just, I know you may not make it through the chapter today. You can make up for it tomorrow, but could you just stop right there and get on your knees and recognize God's put his finger on something in your life and he just met with you face to face and he just put his arms around you and he just confirmed his help for you? Is this thing on tonight? Are you listening to me? Am I making sense?" Because it's a place of intimate fellowship. That's what this is all about, for us to worship him. He deserves it. He's worthy of our worship. They don't care how many, my kids don't care how many chapters I've started. They don't care that we have 44,000 students attend RU on a Friday night. They could care less about that stuff. When their heart is saying, Dad, I just want you to be with me tonight. I wish you didn't have to go. And I don't want you to quit your bus route and your jail ministry and your RU ministry and whatever you do for the Lord and the work of the Lord here. But let's not get so busy that we don't have time to do our devotions. We ought to be so busy that we have to do our devotions. It drives us to our knees to spend time alone with God and to worship Him at an altar. I'm not talking about just this one. For 13 years, as I traveled, Friday, when I got here, I put my stuff up in the room. And the first thing I did was went and found an altar. And it wasn't in the room, as nice of a room as you have over there. Because I knew I'd be getting ready in the room and sleeping in the room and all kinds of other things. But I wanted a place. I wanted an altar where I would build this weekend and say, God, I need to meet with you here. I want to fellowship with you here. We made an altar downstairs in the building across the way. Jesus is saying, we have an altar. Can we just steal away for a little while? Can we just get alone for a little while? Isaiah, Psalm 63. I love this psalm. You ought to write that down. David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, he says, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. My flesh longeth after thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. You see that? When was the last time the glory showed up at your devotion time? When was the last time the glory showed up when you got alone with God to read His Word and pray? And when the glory shows up, the power comes down. That's what we need in our churches. We need the glory to show up, and we need the power to come down. Amen. He says, to see thy power and thy glory. Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hand in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He said, when I go to bed at night, I can't get you off my mind. When I go to sleep at night, I can't stop thinking about how good you are and how much you love me. I'm consumed with your thoughts. How many times we go to bed and we can't go to sleep because some movie we just watched or some series that just ended that got you hooked to see the next one or some argument that you was in with somebody else. When was the last time you sought Him early and sought Him late and laid in your bed and you couldn't get Him off your mind? Number two, the second thing this place is, it's a place of immense sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Do you know the word altar literally means to slaughter? Our Savior provided an altar. Every altar, something was dying. Everyone. And the altar that I'm telling you that we've got is an altar of sacrifice where our Savior sacrificed for us. Amen? Leviticus tells us in chapter number 7, verse 37, it mentions altars here. It talks about the burnt offering. It talks about the trespass offering. It talks about the sin offering. All of the list of offerings that the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they would perform these, they would build these altars and have these sacrifices. Friends, the sin offering was a mandatory atonement for sin. And by the way, none of this is going to make sense if you've not been to that particular altar and trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Altar. Thank God for that altar I preached on this morning, July 5th, 1976, the day I got saved. Boy, you ought to go back to that altar daily and weekly and yearly and relish in that altar. Amen. Amen. Sacrifice for our sin. The Bible talks about in that chapter a trespass offering. It's when things were made right. It's for restitution. When we need to make something right that's not right. When we need to get something back in order that's out of order. It's called a trespass offering. Boy, as you read this book, as you're trying to read through the Bible in a year this year, and as God points His finger on things in your life that's not right, stop! And recognize there's an altar there. And He's waiting for you to bow there and worship and say, I agree with you, Lord. I confess. I had to make it right. Now, God pity anybody who won't do that because you're already seared, you've seared your conscience. There's people who, that's not going to happen. They're no different this year than there was last year or last year than the year before because they've seared their conscience. They don't listen to God like that. Oh, they may have religious activities and religious duties, but they don't listen to God like that. Then the Bible talks about a burnt offering, a place of consecration. A place of Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Then the Bible talks about a meat offering in those two verses in Leviticus. A recognition of God's goodness. A place to say thank you, Lord. A place to remember that God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond all measure. Amen. God's been so good, so very good in my life. Then there's a peace offering, a place of supplication, standing in for others, praying for others, a place for others, a peace offering. I tell you, I don't know about you, but this year I want it to be a place of altars. Amen? I want to have as many places as I can get to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ones who's worthy to be worshiped. I'm not interested in some religious activity this year. Oh yeah, I want to be challenged to read through the Bible in a year. Oh yeah, I want to be challenged to read this book every day of my life. Oh yes, I want to be challenged to a prayer time. I wrote a book on it. But not at the expense of pausing and saying, hey, can we talk, Lord? I know your heart wants me to just stay here for a little while. I know you long to be with me more than I'm longing to be with you right now. And I want to fix that. I want to be at that kind of altar. I want to be in a church that has this kind of an altar. I want to be in a church where people frequent the altar. 2 Corinthians, turn there if you will, we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The third thing I want to say tonight, not only is there an intimate fellowship, number two, not only is there an immense sacrifice, it's going to cost you some time, some extra time. It's an immense sacrifice. But it's not you, it's what He did for you. He's the one paid the sacrifice in all these things so that you could have a relationship with Him. But the third thing, there's an incisive sanctification that's going to take place in your life and my life when we go to the altar that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, but we all, every one of us with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That when you find that term, the glory of God or the glory of the Lord, here's what it means. The sum total of all that He is. That's what it means. God's glory is the sum total of all that He is. Amen. Amen. He says, we're going to behold Him face to face, as a glass, seeing the glory of the Lord. And it says that when we do that, that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That open face, He says. That's what He says, face beholding, open face. It means unveiled face. It means no pretense on your face. It means no cover up. It means an open, unveiled, no cover up, no mask. I am, this is what I am. And when you're willing to come to God like that, He says you'll sense His glory. Amen? And when you sense His, by the way, we're all trading our selfies to being face to face with Him. There you go. That's what we ought to be more concerned about these days instead of selfies. We ought to be concerned about a face-to-face encounter with God. To see His glory. His people chosen by Him. Here we behold His glory face-to-face. No pretense, no cover-up. When we see Him in that way, the Bible says that we will be changed from glory to glory. Here, Christ in you, the hope of all that God is, the sum of all total of what God is. How's that possible? Because Christ is in you. Amen? Amen? We're changed from glory to, you know what that means? Higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. He says you're from glory to the next glory. Well, what is he saying? That God met me here. God changed something in me here. I could tell you what it is in the last 12 months that God has done in the life of Ben Burks. And now he's working on this. Amen. Can you say that? If you can't, maybe it's because your face is full of pretense. Maybe your face is hidden. Maybe it's got a mask on it. You're one way Sunday and another way on Monday. Between what glory and what glory are you? I'm just trying to encourage you. Second Sunday of the year. We need an altar. No. I said it wrong. We have an altar. The real question is, are you using it? When you get up in the morning and spend time tomorrow morning in this book, will you go through the pages saying, God, tell me something about you? I'm starving to learn more about you. Only the half has been told, but everything that you want us to know about you is in this book. And God, I want to know something else. I want to have a face-to-face, fresh encounter. And while you're there, just go ahead and build an altar. It's already there. So begin to enunciate what it is. He helped me. He saved me. He's changed me. He's doing, what is he doing? Maybe get a list of all the names of God and let it be a reminder to you of what he wants to do in your life this year. But please, whatever you do, just don't make it some religious activity. I think that if you made a religious activity, you got a better chance of getting right than if you didn't do anything with the book. And I'm sure that's the pretense of any pastor that would say, okay, let's make a commitment to read through this book every year. Because when revival comes, this will be the fuel that it burns right here. This will be the fuel that lights the fire. Don't let it go out.